Jose Interbell.
Jose Torres.
Not yet.
Andre.
Inside.
Sherman Blosser.
Lauren Gallagher.
David Evans.
Richard Sheffield.
Lori Simonson.
Mark Skiba.
Dan Boucher.
Dan Anderson.
Tyler Sheffield.
Cheryl. It is a son of Seth. Colin Campbell. Chris Gordon. Chris Gordon.
Bob Thurston. Greg Brown.
Doug Gill.
Taylor. Ricky Altair. Julie Thomas. Neil Purdy.
Rich Myers.
Sharon Brown. Mary Danielson. Charlie Jones.
Cindy Payton.
Mark Reed.
Mike Even.
Little Stewart.
Brad's Christmas.
Nick Larson.
Marion Blosser. Debbie Kahn.
Ellis Griffin.
Lori. Neil Conley.
Okay.
What are you?
Oh, Jefferson. We have a couple of announcements. First of all, Phyllis had a baby. Phyllis, you want to show us your kid? You can introduce him to us.
This is David Kaleo Kalani.
How old is he?
And he's 1 week today.
All right.
Okay.
Two things. Tonight there's a... Oh, we'd like to welcome Trina back. Are you here for good? Good. Okay. We have two things coming up. One, there's a fireside tonight. It's the 12 State Fireside over on campus. We're meeting at the Taylor's house, right?
Who's speaking?
6:30? President Tanner speaking. So those who would like to go over as a group, we're meeting at the Taylor's house at 6:30. Pardon? It's at the Married Activity Center. Oh, where's the Taylor's house? You guys, two of you talk to him afterwards. That's funny. Okay. Second of all, next Saturday night there's going to be kind of a party for everyone, especially, you know, the new people coming in, so we can get to know each other a little better. It's at my house. We'll be swimming, playing football and volleyball, all that kind of stuff out on the lawn. It's 5:00, and there'll be dinner there. Oh, what do you wear?
Clothes.
Yeah, swim, well, you know, whatever you want to do. So that's at 5. Yeah, Saturday night at my house. We'll be from about like 5 to 12. If anyone has questions as to where my house is or something, talk to me after. Okay? Anything else? Oh, those of you who are involved in a cancer drive, you know, those little packets, let's get it finished and get it to me or to Bliss Peterson as quick as possible. This is our teacher, Brother Hall. He will take over.
You can sit up here with us.
The only possibilities of reducing the size of this class so it'll be comfortable is to get the older ones married. So that's what we're going to work on today.
Marriage again.
Let me keep one of these ones, please. I'm passing out pencils and a sheet of paper that has to do with today's lesson that is called Eternal Companionship. These are supposed to be on their way around. When they get the back, pass them up the front again, will you please? Now, what I'd like you to do is to do your own work on this quiz because there's a prize. Prizes, perhaps, displayed up here on the table. So, what you're supposed to do is just write true or false opposite the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 12. And make it individual work so you'll really be proud of yourself when you win this prize. Don't have any back there yet. Your pencil's coming around and quiz is coming around. Yeah. Here's some more quizzes. Don't forget to mark your roll. It also is on its way around. We need some pencils back there yet. Everybody have a pencil?
These are...
Give me the answer sheet. Yeah? Really?
You ask ambiguous questions.
That's true of any true or false test. There will always be ambiguous questions, so there's always a little bit of luck connected to the true or false quiz, I must admit. Having taught the BYU for 20 years, I recognize that.
Is this an open book?
Closed book test, off the top of your head. If you don't know it yet, you might be right. you missionaries, keep your scriptures closed, please.
We're from some of these.
Use them later on. That's another assignment. If you've finished your quiz, waiting for the rest of the people to finish, we'll give them some more time to think about it. Just read down at the bottom, there's some interesting information. And there's an assignment at the bottom to read a book. We'll tell you a little bit more about that later on. Particularly any of you that have any ideas of getting married. Let's see, I need a couple of victims again today, too. Let's see who looks like they ought to be one. I'll let you be one. There's one chair up here. Are there any more seats in the back? Why don't you take this seat right in there?
We'll just deal with
right here. Is that one? Okay. Does anyone who has not faced the whole quiz?
Cliff has them. She hasn't taken
them. Oh!
Come on.
You need to take this quiz because there's a prize for the winner.
Anita needs it.
Oh, yeah.
She's dying.
Anyone want any more time? We still have a couple holdouts, so we'll give them another minute. Now, it's my intention today in this discussion to have offense to no man. We love everyone. We don't mean to cause anyone any problems. We do intend to present some facts. I think they'll be of interest to you and could help you perhaps, guide you. It's the intent of Sunday school is it will be a help to you. Well, let's call it quits, and if I can find one sheet left, let's get along with the answers to this. Adam and Eve were married by an angel in the Garden of Eden.
False.
They were just living together?
How about that? All right, by whom were they married?
God.
All right. The answer to the first one is false. So mark down your answers, right or wrong. Two, one must be chaste and clean and must live the standards of the church to be worthy to enter the temple.
True.
No problem on that one. Three, the main purpose of marriage is for companionship.
False.
My difference of opinion, all right, there were lots of falses. Who wants to defend that?
The reason it's false is because the main reason you get married is to have children, to raise up heirs unto the kingdom. Yes, it is.
Yeah, it is.
Wendell? Okay, I'll defend true on the grounds that when the Lord put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Adam was put there first, and he said, it is not good that man be left alone. You know, it's not good.
Yeah.
But there's another thing. You know, now having kids is important, but I don't think that's the most important thing, because how do you explain people that can't have children? They're still married. They still have temple marriages.
Yes, and there's also the millennium to take care of that.
Yeah.
The Lord provided a way.
Don't you remember the film strip today? And the priesthood said that the main reason people get married.
Didn't you listen to the priesthood meeting this morning? The film strip from the first president said the main purpose of marriage was to have children.
Oh, really?
What's the answer?
I must have slept through that.
Well, I can understand the point of view on companionship, but somehow, in priesthood meeting a few weeks back, I began to get a new idea. You know, you'd be in the church for 100 years and start to get a new idea. And they were arguing, and I think maybe they're correct, that the important thing is the individual. Sure, the couple's great and the companionship is great and the Lord prescribes it. And there are other things that are great too, but still, when you get right down to the individual, we're working out our individual salvation, and the individual's important. And children are individuals. So to have children, I think the church would generally agree, and certainly the lesson manual agrees, and I agree, that to have children and all that goes with them, the training of them, and whatnot, is the number one item, and companionship has to stand second. Now, I think we'll have to just cut that at this point and continue on. That's the answer we'll accept is correct, is that that one is false. The main purpose is not for companionship, it's to have posterity. Four, celestial marriage for eternity can be performed only in the temple.
False.
There's a false holdout up there. Let's let him express his view.
All right. Temple marriages were performed in the endowment house in the Garden of Eden on the mountain for Moses and Abraham and Isaac, who did not have temples.
What about now?
He didn't qualify.
Well, that's one of those tricky questions. And talking about the present, it says can. Celestial marriage for eternity can be performed only in the temple. So we agree with what you said, but you're wrong. Five, in celestial marriage, that's marriage in the temple, God is a third party to the covenant.
True. That's true.
And the temple ceremony indicates that. Now, that may have been a hard question for those of you who haven't studied too much about the temple. A lot of things, of course, I've talked about publicly, but an actual ceremony. Six, the authority to perform eternal marriages was given by Moses in the Kirtland Temple on April 3rd, 1836.
It was Elijah.
Okay.
Elijah.
How about the date?
It's April 6th. Wasn't it?
The date is right, and you're right, it was Elijah, not Moses. So that one should be marked false, it was Elijah. Seven, celestial marriage must be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, as all God-given covenants must be. Now you have to consider that whole thing, remember?
True.
Is it true?
True.
Anyone say it's false?
True. Read the seven.
It's true. And by the way, what is the Holy Spirit of promise?
The Holy Ghost.
Who did I pass out the little... We're going to have a slight reading on the Holy Ghost by Brother... What's your name? I'm sorry, I forgot.
Myers.
Brother Myers. Stand up and come up here and face the class.
You can look at me for 10 more weeks and I'm going on a mission. Anyway, in DMC 132, the Holy Spirit of Promise is the Holy Ghost. And this name title is used in connection with the sealing and ratifying power of the Holy Ghost. That is, the power given to him to ratify and approve the righteous acts of men so that those acts will be binding on earth and in heaven. Quote, all covenants, contracts, bonds, obligations, oaths, vows, performances, connections, associations, or expectations, end quote, must be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise that they are to have, quote, efficacy, virtue, or force in and after the resurrection from the dead. For all contracts that are not made unto this end will have an end when men are dead, end quote.
Thanks, Brother Myers. Brother Toyne, did you have something for us?
No, I just wanted to crowd the room.
Yeah, it's really crowded. We're going to marry off some of the older ones, though, and that's going to fix things right up. Hey, celestial marriage cannot be dissolved in this life. For what reasons can it be dissolved in this life?
There is some prejudice.
There are a few things. Who makes such decisions?
The church has to make the decision. But it's such a marriage celestial to begin.
Alright, 9. Celestial marriage covenants enable men and women to attain the highest degree of exaltation in the hereafter. That is correct. That is true. 10. If we have kept all our covenants before marriage, we will be better prepared to have a good marriage. True. Pretty obvious, I think. 11. A day or two after we are married in the temple, we enter a covenant called the endowment. Anybody not know that? When do you have your endowments?
Before
you're sealed. 12. The temple provides a beautiful sacred place for our marriage ceremony.
Well, it depends on your definition of beauty.
Okay. Let's see who won the prize. How many got a perfect score? Hold your hand high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, I don't have enough prizes, but if you'll leave me your name, let's see. We'll give you one. And we'll give you one. Where are the other winners?
Married.
You can open your prize. In fact, I wish you would.
Thanks a lot.
Well, I'd like to autograph it for you sometime if you'd like. Now, you'll note that the assignment is to read that thing. Every member in this class, now this comes from the brethren, this is the young adult class. They want everyone who takes this class in the church to read that book. And we'd like to give you 3 months to do it. Now, what we'd like for these prize winners to do is to be very generous, and after they finish reading it, loan it to some of you other guys. Now, some of you may want to buy the book. You get the paperback for somewhere around $2, I think. So, if you do not have it in your home, it might be a good thing to have. The hardback book costs around $4. Now, there's one other statement that I wanted read, and it was a statement by Harold B. Lee. And Trina, if you'd come up here and read that to us, we'd appreciate it.
It's entitled, God Instituted Marriage with Adam and Eve. Here was a marriage performed by the Lord between two immortal beings, for until sin entered the world, their bodies were not subject to death. He made them one, not merely for time, not for any definite period. They were to be one throughout the eternal ages.
Thanks, Trina. Now, on that first question, Adam and Eve were married by an angel in the Garden of Eden. I cannot find any scriptural reference to God performing the marriage. Now, I know that's church doctrine. Now, maybe I've overlooked something. Can some of you missionaries help us on some scripture that... Is that in the DNC or is it in the Pearl of Great Price that God performed the marriage ceremony? Now, our prophets tell us that. You see, what Trina just read is a scriptural reference by one of our latest prophets that I did locate that said that God performed the marriage. And I believe the modern prophets just as well as the old prophets. But if Joseph Smith has that in writing somewhere, or if it's in the DNC or Pearl of Great Price, I would like to have the reference. I could not find anything. Any of you missionaries familiar with such a reference? Well, why don't you dig one up for me today and call me on the phone and give me the word. So I would like to have that. I have listed beneath the quiz just a few references that are important on the subject of eternal marriage. There's the Doctrine and Covenants, just one of many sections, and there are a couple in Genesis. A very good one is the Articles of Faith. This is Jesus the Christ and Articles of Faith, both in the same, found in the same volume. Page 444 in particular, but the entire Articles of Faith is good towards that. And then, of course, the last reference is the House of the Lord. Now, let me tell you something about this book. This book was published in 1912, which was quite a long time ago, and it was out of print for I guess, a couple of decades. And then the church decided that they would have it reprinted. And so the reason that you see some views in here of some more modern temples, like the Los Angeles Temple, which certainly was in there in 1912, Los Angeles Temple views inside, is because the church has updated the book. I don't believe they've changed much of what James E. Townley said originally, but they do have some pictures of course, more modern temples. There are some interesting things that have happened with respect to temples. Of course, you know, we regard them as sacred places and a place where the Savior can come and possibly God Himself could come, so should He so choose. And for that reason, we have not done much in the way of publicizing what is in the temples. At least I thought not until recent years. Now, when I was a kid back in all around 1936 or 1937, the magazine Life had come out and was a real popular magazine, a picture magazine, which was different. There hadn't been much in the way of picture magazines up to that point except the National Geographic. But Time and Life were owned by the same company. Life was trying to have a real impact, and so they would show things like the birth of a baby, and they would sort of go out on a limb beyond what was considered the norms of the day with regard to pornographic things and whatnot. And they'd stretch things as far as they could, show a little bit of a naked lady or something like that, which is common now, but which in 1937 was not common. Well, knowing that Life magazine wanted things that would create impact and interest like that, there was a person who was a janitor at the temple in Salt Lake City who took pictures surreptitiously. Is that the right word? Surreptitiously. Anyway, he took them, you know, without the general authorities knowing. He'd never approved of it, 35mm, and got them developed and was going to send them into Live or some other place. You know, big expose. Here are views of the interior of the Salt Lake Temple. Wouldn't all you Gentiles like to buy a copy? But he somehow got caught, or at least it was found out that he had done this. So the church, before this guy could sell those things, had a professional photographer come in, take views of all the rooms, and they gave them to Life magazine for free to be published. But the church did copyright them, of course, so that no one else could use them. And I had thought all my life that that was the first time that any interior views of temples had been shown. Of course, Life gobbled that up. Man, here you are, you guys out there. You're looking at the inside of the Mormon temple. But in the introduction to this work here by Talmage, you will see that there were several things that went before that. I thought I had my finger in this a little while ago. Guess my finger slipped out of where it is. Anyway, before the days of color photography, not before the days of photography though, there were etchings that were made of the interior of the Salt Lake Temple. And they were published in pamphlets, not in books, but in some pamphlets by a fellow by the name of Sodal and a couple of others. And it gives you that in, either in the preface or the introductory work in here. So that was new to me, because I always thought those Life magazine photos of the interior of the temple were the first ones. But apparently there were some etchings previous to that. There are some statistics that I think are of interest that I've passed out to you on this sheet. Now, Christian Sun and Cannon, two BYU people over here in the field of sociology, made this kind of a study. They went through the records in Utah, picking out marriages between the years of 1949 and 1951. And then 10 years later, they looked up all the people involved in these 5,157 marriages. Now, that's a pretty good sample. 10 years later, they looked to see what had happened. And this is what they found out. They found out that for those who had been married in 49 and 51 by civil authorities, 10 years later, one out of the 10 couples had separated in divorce. Now, you know when we get married that I know you'll think this way. This is why I thought, boy, this is my gal and this is me, and boy, we love each other and this is forever. People out in the world think that way. In the church, we teach, you know, that it is really forever, eternally, on and on forever. But in the world, people think that way in general. In general, at the time you get married, you have no idea of divorce. It doesn't enter your head. This is never going to happen to us. We really love each other. But the statistics tell a different picture. You see, 10 years later, one in seven are divorced. I think I said one in ten. It's one in seven are divorced. All right, those who come to the bishop to perform the ceremony in what is a civil marriage, the statistics are still better, showing that there's a little bit better thinking or preparation or something, because it decreases to one in ten divorces. But during that same period of time, those who had been married in the temple, it was only one in 55. You see how much better the statistics are? Now that's bad. That's 2% of the people being divorced even though they're married in the temple. But we still can see, just by the statistics, that it's a lot better situation. Well, the goal that we would hope to achieve by this lesson is to influence you to the statement just below the title of the lesson, that every class member should be married in the temple worthily. And it's my prayer that all of us who are involved, who will in a few years certainly be in that position, will be able to do that. And this I say in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We're through, boss.
Father in heaven, thank you for this day that we have today, and for this meeting, Master Cleo. This meeting, hoping for this class that we have come in, for the Holy Spirit, give us his lessons and explain teachings of the gospel. We hope that we can take them into our lives and that we can understand them and practice them in our very own Christ. Amen.
Oh yeah, would you please return all those pencils?
Where's John today?
He had to go down to the open. Yeah.
Money is the biggest
thing.
Yeah, money is the number one.
I'm going to take my pen back. Government property.
Hey, thank you.
This is government.
Open the other hand.
Almost everybody got there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
Everybody got there.
38. Well, a lot of guys didn't get their names on here because there are 50 chairs and only 38 signees. Did you get it over here? Must not have. There were over 50 people, only 38 signed. We found some down in here didn't get signed, so we signed up the ones with
that.
Yeah, that whole side. Sign me in too. All of us.
We need a bigger room, but there isn't one.
Postscript,
one thing I wanted to talk about that I didn't get to because of time was the chief cause of divorce in marriage. And here they are listed in order. Number one, money. Two, sex. Three, child rearing. Four, in-laws. And five, poor health. For teenage marriages, statistics are very bad, particularly if the boy and the girl are both teenagers. The chance of the marriage breaking up is very high, perhaps about 90%.